And tonight, I want to deal with some issues relative to their claims about healing. And I think, or at least I've chosen as a format for this, to present some of the characteristics of New Testament healing, to show you some things from the New Testament relative to healing, and then make some comments along the way relative to what we see in some of the claims that are made today. If you're taking notes, I'd like to show you some categories of miracles in the New Testament relative to Christ and relative to the apostles. And there's a little bit of shift in the gears when you get to the apostles. So first of all, what I want to put on the overhead are three categories or areas of Christ's miracles. Of Christ's miracles. Okay? All of these miracles were signs pointing to his identity as deity. And there were at least three of these. Number one was the casting out of demons. Casting out of demons. Okay? Very early in his public ministry, he casts out demons. He casts out demons in various synagogues, one in Capernaum in Mark, where the first recognition to the deity of Christ in terms of his ministry was made by a demon. The second category, and there may have been an overlapping here in terms of relationship, the casting out of demons could have been related to certain kinds of demented illnesses, mainly illnesses of the mind and the psyche. You remember the healing of the Gadarene who was possessed of demons. It affected him psychically, also physically. The second category were healings, that is, healings of organic and deformities and diseases. And these healings included, raising from the dead. There is a terrible confusion among the charismatics relative to demonology and illness today. In many charismatic healing services, one of the first things that the healer will claim to do will be to cast out the demon. And he will say, "I cast out the blind demon," or "the demon that caused blindness." "I cast out the demon that caused death," or deafness. "I cast out the demon that caused this deformity in the leg." A lot of confusion relative to the relationship of these two. In the New Testament, you'll find that generally where the demon, there was a demon involved, it was some type of psychic mental illness that was involved with the person. The third area of Jesus' ministry, of Christ's miracles, was miracles in nature. Miracles in nature. In other words, in the purview or in the reign or in the perimeters of Christ's public ministry, he calmed the sea a couple times. He walked on the water. He told the disciples to throw their net over one side of the boat instead of the other, and they caught droughts, huge nets full of fishes. He created food. He created enough food out of 5 gram crackers and 2 sardines to feed 5,000 people. He did some miracles in nature. Now, in several of his sort of ordinations to public ministry or his commands relative to public minister, he transfers some power or authority upon the disciples and upon the 70 to operate in two of these realms, but not in another. Okay? So what we're saying in terms of categories of Christ's ministry, we can say in apostolic ministry, or disciples' ministry, or plus the 70. we have to add them because he transfers these authorities to. We have ditto on number one. That is, he gives them the power to cast out demons, and we can say ditto on number two. Okay? Now, if you want to look those passages up, that is, relative to apostolic, but not ditto on number three, you see that? As far as we know, the apostles never were able to work a miracle relative to nature. They never could create food. I'm sure that Paul would like to have calmed the sea when he was on that boat that went aground and got dashed to pieces. But never in the apostolic ministry, as far as we know, was there ever a miracle in nature. But in terms of casting out demons and in terms of healing, they are multiple. There are multiple illustrations in Scripture. So for proof texts relative to apostolic ministry, and I don't want us to look these up, I'm just going to give you the text so you can have it in your notes. He promises the 12. A promise to the 12. Okay? Matthew 10:1 relates to number 1 and 2 above. That is, he promised the 12 that they would have the power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Now, included in the 12 was an unbeliever. Who was the unbeliever? Judas. No exception is made relative to Judas in terms of this capacity to perform number 1 and 2 of this. What that proves is the faith of the person involved in doing the healing at the time had absolutely nothing to do with the healing. At least at this time, we can categorically say that. This promise included Judas, who was an unbeliever. Okay? Okay, secondly, the second extension of the capacity to perform miracles in the realms of number 1 and 2 of these categories, that is, limitation to casting out demons, limitation to healing people, was conferred by Jesus upon the 70, that is, promised to the 70. Okay? They were to have a special ministry, Luke chapter 10, verse 9 and verse 17. The third extension, of course, was the authority after his resurrection to the apostles, and we find in a few cases where their associates were capable of performing this type of a miracle. Okay, these were sort of credentials of the apostles, and this passage I want you to look at. Will you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12? And verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And Paul is going to say that one of the credentials of an apostle was this amazing capacity to perform miracles. And it's recorded in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs... Now, the word sign is the word semaia. We've seen that word a number of times. And here's semaia used to show a credential. That is, he could say, truly, the miracle-working authority or power signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience. And then he repeats it, in signs. And behind the sign was something significant. And in the case of the apostles, the thing that was significant behind the sign was the fact that their word was being confirmed to the people by a miracle. Wonders is another word for miracles. It has to do with the effect that it had upon the persons who were seeing this thing, and mighty deeds. And that has a reference to the instrumentality, that it was a powerful expression of some miraculous thing. Okay? So what we're really told here is that these miracle-working powers were credentials. They were credentials as apostolic agents of Christ. And included in those credentials as apostolic agents, that is, those who would write and those who would preach Christ's claims, were powers, were miraculous powers to work in category 1 and 2 of Christ's miraculous power. Okay. Again, repeat. Category 3, we never read of the miracles of the apostles relating any way to miracles of nature. Okay. Now, what were these miraculous dealings like in terms of 1 and 2? That is, in terms of casting out demons and healing the sick. Can we draw up some characteristics of these relative to the apostles and to Jesus himself? Well, I have about 6, and I'd like to show those to you and illustrate them to you in the Word of God tonight. And I think that you will find that these characteristics are general things that can be spoken of both the healings of the apostles and of Jesus Christ. We're going to work mainly in Christ's work, but you'll find the same thing can be applied to Paul. Okay? Okay, so if you're taking notes, in the realm of 1 and 2 categories, we'll talk about healings now, and we want to have 6 characteristics when you're done. 6 characteristics of New Testament healings. Okay? And we're going to focus on Christ's ministry, and this is also applicable to the apostles. Okay? I wish now I would have put down, I was going to bring this in 2 messages, but I really think that I can do it in 1, but I wished I would have put down some apostolic illustrations with these. You'll find they'll hold true. Number 1, Jesus and the apostles healed by word or touch. Okay, now I've tried to select passages in which we can have some flow. Will you look at Matthew 8? Matthew 8, and you'll recognize most of these occasions. First of all, I'm going to have by word. And in the midst of the one where he heals by word, he has a healing by touch. Matthew 8, verse 1 through 13. And 13 is the key verse. This passage is dealing with a centurion whose servant was ill. And this centurion comes to Jesus in verse 5, beseeching in verse 6, saying, "Lord, my servant lieth home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said, "Well, I'll come over there and heal him." And this centurion is a man of authority. He's of course a captain in the Roman military. He's over 100 soldiers. And so he says, "Look, Lord," he says, "I'm really not worthy you should come under my roof, but all you need to do is speak the word. My servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me, and I say to this man, you go and do this, and he goes, and he does it. And I say to another, you come and do this. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And what this centurion is saying is, you really don't even have to come physically. All you have to do is to speak the word, and this person will be healed. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed him, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel." Skip down to verse 13, where you have the healing. "And Jesus said unto the servant, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." Okay? Now, an illustration that sort of flows out of this is found in the Mark passage. Will you look at Mark, where the passage is interrupted? Mark 5, the same passage, 24 through 34, and our key verse is verse 34. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. I'm sorry, this is the issue of Jairus that's interrupted, and it's going to illustrate our second, or one of our points anyhow along the way. Here we have a ruler of a synagogue in verse 22, Jairus by name, and he says to him in verse 23, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live." And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood. Now that literally says, and a certain woman which had a flux of blood. Probably some type of a vaginal problem that this woman had, and she had had it in perpetuity for 12 years. And so she had been to all the physicians, and they all were practiced on her, and didn't work. She had spent all the money that she had, and she was nothing better. In fact, the verse says she grew worse, verse 26. In the Luke passage, in Luke 8:43, which is a parallel passage, it said she could not be healed of any. And Luke was a doctor. I have a book called The Medical Language of Luke. That is, words that Luke uses that are not used elsewhere in the New Testament. He uses words in his Gospel and in the book of Acts, Greek words that Greek medical-minded people used. Very interesting that Luke says she couldn't be healed by any of the doctors. Okay? So when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be healed. I shall be whole." Now she's wrong. Her judgment is wrong. She's wrong. She's going to be healed not because of that judgmental ear. Her motivation is right. Okay? But her judgment is wrong. And yet she's healed. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plagues. And Jesus, knowing immediately that in himself, that virtue, King James, dunamis is the word, the power had gone out of him, turned under her press and says, "Who touched my clothes?" And you know the rest of the passage. Now, in both of these occasions, this man was immediately healed, and this woman was immediately healed, one by touch, one simply by the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a similar illustration in the book of Acts in chapter 3, where the lame man is healed simply by the words of Peter. "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give it in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." They simply speak to the man. In other places, there's a special place in Acts 19, you're coming to that in your study in Acts, where some handkerchiefs, why don't you look at that? Because I want to show you it's special. The context makes it very special. It was not something that was normally done. Acts 19 and verse 11. So you should compare that. And this is a special case or cases. No, I don't want to say it that way. This is special healing with Paul. It was something that was unique and not done. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought forth unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Again, those same two categories, you see. I mentioned this morning, I just happened to think of this the other night, and I looked all over for that letter with that piece of cloth in it. this healing cloth. And I can't find that thing. It's in one of those stacks in my office, I'm sure. It's not in the file where it should be. But I got this letter in the mail, and I don't know how they got my name, but I've talked to other pastors all over the country who have received this letter. And I'll be frank to tell you, it was from Oral Roberts. And it said, this is a special healing cloth. Now, if you are sick, or if you have some sore spot that's bothering you, if you have lower back problems, place this cloth on the sore spot overnight, and then mail it in the morning in this special envelope that we have provided. Oh, this is a lengthy letter. It was really long. Then it said, if you can't use it, maybe you're well, maybe somebody else can use it. See to that they get it right away. But don't keep the cloth, because we have to pray over this cloth. You mail the cloth back to me, and we will have special prayer, and the miraculous power will flow out, and many miracles will be wrought. And this is not a way out thing with this healing business that goes on today. I want you to look. Did you notice in that Acts 19:11 that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul? That means that it was unique to him, that even the other apostles weren't involved in that kind of a thing. And this is the kind of verse that they use to support that kind of foolishness today. No, this power was limited to our Lord Jesus Christ, and they were able to heal by word or touch. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful, listen to me, wouldn't it be wonderful to have the capacity to heal that way? To be able to go out and heal people where you went out to them and you healed them, instead of having your little sort of closed-in room or your little meeting where you ask for certain kinds of, you sort of have an image in your mind and you project it to somebody. Somebody has a pain in their lumbar area and or in their neck, and I can sense that God wants to heal that person. Wouldn't it be, if somebody had the power of healing, wouldn't it be great to go out and heal? I remember when I was in seminary, a case in Lubbock, Texas, where a healer had a tent meeting, and they get some pretty heavy winds in Texas. And sure enough, one night the wind blew the tent over, and they had to take 40 people to the hospital. Even when you have them in a closed-in, controlled environment, the healing business that is expressed today doesn't really work. Second characteristic that you will find in these healings were that New Testament healings were instantaneous. There was not a long waiting period for the healings to manifest themselves. Perhaps I could show you this along with number three. They sort of relate to one another. The third one is that New Testament healings were total. And I think you can see that when we say instantaneous, we mean total. See? It's characteristic of New Testament healings. There was no progressive healing. There was no natural process healing. Like, you know, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay my hands on your head and I'm going to pray over you. And then 3 days from now, you're going to feel a lot better. In the meantime, I'll be praying for you. They were instantaneous to demonstrate, in the case of Christ, his deity. And then, in the case of the apostles, to confirm their word. There's a beautiful illustration of these two in Luke 4, verse 38 and 39. And this is the sickness of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Will you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother, that is his mother-in-law, was taken I didn't look at that verb. Give me a minute, will you, to look at that. Luke 4:38. I should have looked at that. You'll notice that Luke uses the word great fever. Now he was a doctor. He was hep on the therapeutic processes of his day, and he would not use that word lightly. The word great. Yeah, the verb form is interesting because it's an imperfect periphrastic. It means that they didn't go over to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house and they had a cup of soup, and all of a sudden Simon Peter's mother-in-law said, "I'm not feeling too good. I feel a fever coming on." It's not that. It's an imperfect periphrastic. It means it was going on for a long time, and this woman was debilitated. It was a deep fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And the proof that it was immediate and instantaneous and total was that she immediately rose up, and now watch this verb, and now you have an imperfect verb for ministered. She was ministering unto them. That is, she got right up from that debilitating illness that she had, and had had for some time, and she says, "Let me serve you something. Let me give you something to eat. Let me extend some hospitality to you." So there was no progressive idea. It was instantaneous. It was on the spot. And it was total. Okay? No aspirins, liquids, bed rest, etc. When I get sick, I take all those things, you know. Aspirin, Excedrin, Alka-Seltzer, Bromo-Seltzer. That kind of dates me using those terms. Last time I was sick, I sneezed and cured 5 people in my house. I'll never be a healer, though. I can never get the verse right. I'm always casting out the sick, healing the dead, and raising the devil. So this is characteristic. Let me give you some other cases, okay? Luke 17:14. Luke is interesting. I'm not going to look these up. Luke 5:13. Now these are cases of leprosy. In 10:14 you have 10 lepers. In 5:13 you have 1 leper. Instantaneous correction of a deforming disease, a malforming disease, instantaneous correction of that thing, so that they could demonstrate to people that they were healed. Okay? There's a man born blind, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And in that case, our Lord took some, he made some mud spittle, and he put it on the man's eyes. And he says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And the man went and washed in the pool of Siloam, and he's instantaneously healed. Now compare that and contrast it. Well, I don't want you to compare it and contrast it. Let me go on with another characteristic, and I think this is a very critical one relative to what passes for what is called New Testament healing today. At times, Jesus and the apostles healed everyone. That is, whoever was on the scene and had some illness or some deformity or some organic problem, they healed them. Now will you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 40, the next verse after Simon Peter's mother-in-law was healed. "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with various or diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. And demons came out of many, crying and saying, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of God.' And he rebuked them," and so on. He didn't want that word spread at this time in his ministry. Look at chapter 9 of Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and he spake of the kingdom of God, and he healed them that had need of healing. So at times in the ministry of Christ, and also the apostles, you'll find very similar statements said in Acts chapter 5 of the apostles. They healed everyone at times. Now that is not to say that in the apostles' ministry they were always going to heal everybody, but at times they did. And there were no ifs or qualifications put on it. Now you'll find if you get involved much in charismatic healing type emphases, you will find that they place two qualifications on healing. One, they will say, we're going to have a healing service tonight, and I heard one man say when I was in another city on a... except I always have this trouble getting it straight. He says, I have one back, bad back healing for tonight. I have two chronic headaches that will be healed tonight, and so on. And then I just tell the people, if they have the faith to be healed, these are available tonight. So everybody goes home and calls up their cousin that has cancer and said, you know, three people are going to be healed of cancer tonight. You better get over there to the meeting. That you don't find anything like that in this emphasis in the New Testament. So one qualification that you will find in this charismatic emphasis is they will say, you can be healed if you have the faith to be healed. Another emphasis, and so they'll select these passages on faith. They'll pull them out of context. They'll put a great emphasis on it. The other qualification is they will say, or if the healer has the faith to heal you, one or the other. And that's always their hedge out. Well, one of us didn't have the faith, and consequently we didn't succeed. Now I want to qualify this fourth point, because I think it's very necessary to qualify this. At times they did this, and Paul, as we saw, had special powers in this, particularly when he was at Ephesus. For some reason, God wanted him to be involved in a special way with healing at Ephesus. He gave him special powers at that time. Don't read of it anywhere else. But we want to qualify something about Paul's healing ministry. Paul, however, did not heal everyone, even his own team. Okay? Now, there are three good illustrations of this. Will you turn to Philippians chapter 2? The first one of these to illustrate this is Epaphroditus. An excellent, excellent illustration that it was not God's will for this man to be healed in some miraculous fashion by Paul. And this is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, and particularly verse 30. Philippians chapter 2. Okay. Epaphroditus was a pastor or some type of servant of the Lord at Philippi. And he is the one who went to Rome, or they sent to Rome with a gift. And so you read in verse 25 his reference to the fact that Epaphroditus had come, and he says in verse 25 of Philippians 3, yea, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and he that ministers to my wants, and the word really is kryos, needs. This guy was really a super friend of Paul. And then Epaphroditus longed after you all. He was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. In other words, Epaphroditus says, oh, those people hear that I'm sick. And you see the word had been sick? Okay? That is a normal word for a bodily debilitation due to disease or sickness. Well, I don't know what he had. Maybe he had the flu and it went into pneumonia. I don't know. That would be a perfect illustration of that work. So then Paul says, and he really was sick. He was sick nigh, or, and the word nigh means beside, right near death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that you may be, and yet you may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore when he comes back, and so on. Hold him high in reputation. Verse 30, now watch this. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, and the reason that this happened was he didn't regard his life. He, in some aspect of his ministry to Paul, and bringing their gift to him to supply your lack of service to worry, whatever that ministry was, he had total disregard for his own soul. The word life there is the word psuche, and it has to do with the life principle. And he almost died. And there is absolutely no indication that Paul healed him. The indication is the other way, that he was healed by a natural process. The second one we won't look up. The second one is Trophimus. And Trophimus was a companion of Paul, and it was on the fourth journey, and Paul got arrested somewhere on that journey. But before he was arrested, he had to leave Trophimus at Miletus because Trophimus was sick. And Trophimus could not continue on the journey. It's very clear. I left Trophimus at Miletus because he was sick. In other words, now what should we say? Okay. If you're a faith healer, you have to say, Trophimus didn't have the faith to be healed, or Paul, the healer, didn't have the faith to heal him. One or the other. If you're a knowledgeable Bible student, you just say, no, it wasn't God's will that he be healed by a miraculous process. It was God's will, if he's going to be healed by natural process, or by medicinal process, or by therapeutic process. Okay? Okay. The third illustration, of course, is Paul himself. Paul himself is an illustration in that he had some type of physical thing. It's called an asthenia. He had a weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And the word that's translated weakness is the word asthenia. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-I-A. Asthenia can mean a moral weakness, but it can't mean that in this context. It has to mean some physical weakness. And he asked God three times for correction of that, and God says, no, I want you to live with that because I'm going to magnify my grace through it. So, what we can say is, at times Jesus and the apostles healed everyone. But there were cases where they didn't. And it wasn't an issue of faith. It was not an issue of whether the person was in the will of God or not. That's unimaginable relative to the Apostle Paul. It was an issue of God's will in the matter. And it is not God's will that everybody be healed. It's just that simple. Okay? Okay. Point five. And this is a very, very critical point because this is where the charismatic issue begins to break down. New Testament healings, whether by the apostles or by Jesus himself, were of organic diseases. Okay? Okay? Could we say they healed functional disorders? I've got a migraine of the head. We don't read of anything like that. In other words, when you read of some healing, you either have a blanket description made of it as a disease, or you'll have a paralytic which is organic, or you'll have a man born blind, maybe genetic, or you'll have a man with a withered arm, organic. See what I'm saying? It's not a functional disorder. It isn't somebody that had a floating, oh, I want to be healed, I got this floating pain. First it's down here. Yesterday, oh, it was up here. And it just floats all around. And you know, it just bothers me all the time. And I've had x-rays, and the doctors are just so dumb, they can't find this floating pain. I've had all that. You know. See, you must draw a distinction between organic diseases and functional disorders. All right? Now, there's a man who has done this, and he's done it relative to the charismatics and their healings. And his name is William Nolan. William Nolan is not a believer. He's not a Christian. To my knowledge, he's not a Christian. I don't think he is. And he wrote a book called Healing, A Doctor in Search of a Miracle. And what Nolan wanted was scientific documentation of healing that is claimed by charismatics. And in his book, he makes a nice distinction between these two. Okay? And the way Nolan describes these, he says, a functional disorder is something where you have a perfectly good organ. The organ is good, healthy. Okay? But doesn't appear to function. But appears not to function. Okay. So that under that category of disorders, he has a word he calls psychogenic problems. Psychogenic problems. Okay? Related to that would be psychopathic disorders. Now you're getting into the realm of the psyche playing tricks on the physical body. Migraine of the stomach, this type of thing. Nolan makes a good case. Even with doctors, that is medical doctors, who practice psychosomatic therapy, in a sense, and they say, here, take this pill and you're going to feel better in 24 hours, when they really don't know. But it wouldn't be too smart to say, take these pills. In 45% out of the 100% of the cases that these pills are administered, they help. In 35%, it takes 3 days. You have to build up this immunity. In the other 30%, they don't help at all. But here, take them, and you're sort of like a guinea pig, and see how you feel. Some will say that. Some will say, let's try this for 2 days and see how you feel. But it makes sense if you're going to prescribe something for somebody. Say, hey, I want you to try these. Now, I don't go to the doctor much. I'm stubborn. I go dragging in when I go. I want to tell you. But I have a doctor that I see occasionally, and I have a lot of fun with him. We joke around. And I noticed when he prescribes something, he says, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to try that for a few days. And he says, if it doesn't work, we'll try something else. Pretty good. Because every doctor knows that X amount of their cases are really psychosomatic. And some will say, oh, a fantastic figure. You know, they'll say 70%. I don't know. The other category that Nolan makes is this other thing that we make, organic diseases. And he does a nice job documenting these. Now, this would be that the organ is damaged or diseased. This is his definition. Okay? Now, under that would be things like infections. Okay? Infections. Maybe palpitations of the heart. Although, I think you could have some of that maybe with psychopathic cases. Okay? Or psychosomatic, I'm sorry, cases. Heart attacks. Heart attacks. Gallstones. Okay? Cancers. See what I'm saying? Et cetera, et cetera. Now, here's what he found. Here's what... tell you what this man did. It's an interesting book. You ought to read it. He contacted Catherine Kuhlman. He went to her meetings. He took notes. He wrote down... He went persistently. He went for months. Then he had several meetings with Catherine Kuhlman, private meetings with Catherine Kuhlman. And he is convinced that Catherine Kuhlman was not a charlatan. He will say in his book, I don't think this woman is a charlatan. I think she really believes that what she does heals people. He says that very straight. I think she was too, but I think she was a charlatan at the same time. I happen to see Catherine Kuhlman. I don't know if you know the story of Catherine Kuhlman. It started here in Denver. She got a guy who was married and she ran off. A guy who was a pastor and she ran off with him in Denver. And she came to Pittsburgh. And I happened to see her in Pittsburgh, and I couldn't stand it. I never saw such a dramatic actress in all my life. But I think it was really her. I think that was really she. I don't think she was trying to perform that role. I think that was her role. That's the way she saw herself. He had Catherine Kuhlman send him a list of cancer victims that she claimed she cured. And there are glorious testimonies of this in her book called I Believe in Miracles. There were only 8 that she sent him. He wrote to all 8, and he found that one had died a year after she cured him. Of the 8, only one had responded to his request. He asked for information. He wanted to meet with those people, and he says, I want this information. Only one responded. And the one that had responded was a man who had had prostate cancer of the prostate. And he had already had surgery. And had radiation treatments and hormone treatments. So Nolan says, how? And then he had had the cure. So he said, in that case, who was responsible for the cure? And was it really a cure, or is it in remission? Is it cancer in remission? And I think if you catch cancer of the prostate at the proper time, I think there's a high rate of success in removing the cancer. So what he pursued then, he says, well, the cancer, I can't go any further. So then he did follow-up work on 82 cases from names that she gave him of her healing. She gave him the names to follow up with. See what I'm saying? Of the 82, only 23 would respond. And they were interviewed. And none of them could establish that they had had an organic disease that she had cured. It is his conclusion, of course, that all of the cures that were claimed were functional disorders of some kind. And he has documented cases where some of these people who were on crutches and so on did tremendous physical damage to their bodies by getting psyched up and getting up on a platform with her and throwing her crutches away, and then 3 days later they were just in total physical agony, and they had done permanent damage by what Catherine Kuhlman had claimed. Jesus wasn't dealing, and the apostles were not. Perhaps some of the people that came had functional disorders. That's possible. But what you find documented in the New Testament and the words that you find used do not relate to functional disorders. They relate to organic diseases. Okay? I don't know if you know this or not, but when Catherine Kuhlman died, her manager, whose name was Paul Bartholomew, he administered her, he was sort of her agent. He did her booking for her. He took care of her funds. And all of you probably know Dino Karsanakis, who was her piano player. And he's a super good piano player. I just hate to see these musicians. They all get mixed up with the charismatics. Because, see, that's the only way a Christian musician can get the money. Other Christians are too knuckleheaded to help Christian musicians. That's just the way it is. And so the Christian musicians always go to the charismatic, and that's where they get the reception and the money. Anyhow, Dino Karsanakis was her pianist, and they sued. They sued her estate, and they listed her assets as $184,000 in fine arts collection, $1,250,000 in antiques and museum pieces, and $1 million in personal jewelry. Now, I call that the result. That's charlatanism. That's my gripe against Catherine Kuhlman. You know what I'm saying? There's no reason for that kind of thing. Amassing that kind of fortune and playing on people and on their pocketbooks. I don't know how that suit came out, but that suit was filed shortly after her death in 1976. What did they heal in the New Testament? They healed organic diseases. I mentioned this morning that I have one article in my file about a charismatic who is dogmatic about the faith healing. In fact, he says that the full gospel message is the only message worth preaching in the world today. And the full gospel message is simply that in the gospel there's healing in the atonement. And God wants to heal you physically, and he wants all members of the human race to be healed, particularly believers. And that's a false message. And this man is so dogmatic, he says that's the only message to be preached today. And in the article, he gets into this debate on the issue of if God heals your tooth, will he heal it with a porcelain, or will he heal it with silver, or will he heal it with gold? Well, if he heals it with gold, you really must be, God's really partial to you if he heals your tooth with gold, particularly today. I mean, $800 an ounce. Really? What if a guy has a pacemaker in his heart and he prays for healing? He starts to have some trouble. What does God heal, the heart or the pacemaker? What's God set right? Well, isn't that true in a tooth? Why put a filling in? I mean, why not just heal the whole tooth? And the guy says in his article, it's possible for Jesus to replace the lost tooth. But boy, that really takes a lot of faith. In other words, it takes more faith for him to replace the tooth than it does to put a porcelain filling in the tooth. You think that I'm jiving you? That's the kind of information that goes out. And they ask for gifts in return, and I tell you, they get the gifts. Well, that's not characteristic of New Testament healing. See? The characteristics of New Testament healing you don't find today. Because they're not around. They're not existent. It's fakery. It's quackery. The sixth characteristic, both Jesus and the apostles raised the dead. They raised the dead. In the case of Jesus, of course, you had Jairus' daughter, you had the widow of Nain's son, then you had Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days. Paul raised the man at, what was it, that fell out of the window and died? Acts chapter 20. What quack healer can claim this one? How many healers do you see in a funeral parlor or in a funeral procession or in a cemetery? Why not turn the TV cameras on a funeral procession and have a corpse climb out of a coffin? Oh, I know a better one than that. Why not bury the corpse and have him in a tomb for 4 days and then go out and raise him? what you see the issue I'm trying to confront you with this in sort of a maybe a humorous way, but the issue I'm trying to confront you with is the charismatics in terms of the healing claim to be successors to the apostles, and that same quality of healing is available today that was available in the time of Jesus and the apostles. And what I'm trying to say is it is not available. And if it were available, then these characteristics would be typical of the ministry today, and none of them are characteristics of that ministry today. This is an issue with the charismatics, and it ought to be faced openly and boldly with the charismatics. And somebody will then say, well, they'll come back and say, well, don't you believe that God heals people? Well, I do believe God heals people. And you know, they never told, Jesus never told anyone to ignore the physicians. How did he make that statement? They that are whole have no need of a physician. It's people that are sick that go to physicians. Now, he's using it with a spiritual application, but nevertheless, he implies in the statement that if somebody's sick, they go to a physician. It isn't that they told people not to go to physicians in the New Testament. Yes, God heals, and he uses medicine to heal. He uses hospitals. He uses doctors. And he can heal instantaneously. He can absolutely heal you just instantaneously without any intermediary at all, if he so desires. But to perpetuate or to propagate that one has the power of healing commensurate with the New Testament or parallel with the New Testament is to tell a lie today. That is not existent today. Those gifts are not existent. Those gifts were given to the apostles and to their associates for a confirming of their testimony, because they claimed to be teaching and writing the teachings of Jesus, and they needed confirmation, and we do not need that today. The same thing that we say about tongues are applicable relative to healings. So help these people. Don't be sucked in, or try to encourage people relative to the physical body. That there's too much emphasis on the physical body in that type of a mentality, and not to look for that kind of emphasis for an answer to physical problems. Any questions we could try to answer on what I've said tonight? I'm done. Yes, question. The book that I mentioned, if you'd like to read it, it's available. I think it was published in 68. I didn't write it down. It's Healing, A Doctor in Search of a Miracle. And it's by William Nolan, Nolen. And he's an MD. Sorry, I didn't write the publisher down. I have the book. It's lent out now. If anybody wants to read it, why, see me. Try to get to guess him. Well, I think that's what you have. You have an illustration of perpetual negative, the word God, and then you have actually Satan entering into him right before the end. He was demonic, demon-possessed near the end of his life. Now, that's a volitional thing. It wasn't that he was controlled. Nobody is demon-possessed except the volitional thing. It was perpetual negativeness. It looked like he was in the group, but he really wasn't. He was really negative in his mind. And Jesus will say, he will say in the judgment day, that many will say unto him, Lord, Lord, and he'll look at them and he'll say, now listen to this, I never knew you. Never. In other words, if a person is a believer, if he's a believer, he's forever in that father-son relationship. He either is or he isn't. So it wasn't that Judas was a believer and then he wasn't a believer. It's that he never was, you see. Okay? Any other questions? It would be interesting to know how much he was involved in all of that public ministry and what he accomplished. Any other questions? Okay, shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be confronted with these issues. We pray that we will not be an axe-grinding type mentality when we think of charismatics, but that we'll be persons who are desirous and eager to help these people enter into a more stable concept of New Testament truth, so that their lives might be stabilized, and so that they will not experience, or they will be saved or delivered from the agonies of soul that work through guilt feelings about not having enough faith or about being so inadequate, false concepts that are so confusing to the soul and the mind. We pray that you'll help us to be able to help people in this condition by the information that we have had from the Word in this series. In Christ's name, amen.